Thank you, young men. Let's turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 2 tonight. Judges chapter 2. And perhaps fittingly tonight, we're going to talk about the next generation. The next generation. Judges chapter number 2, verse number 8, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You know, it's interesting in the Bible. The Bible emphasizes very much so what we would call the third generation. We find that emphasized in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, we have a very important phrase in the Bible, the phrase, thy sons' sons. Deuteronomy 4, 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Notice you have three generations. You have the father, you have the son, and then you have the grandchildren. And you have the father teaching the children, and you have the father teaching the grandchildren. You have three generations. Now, in the New Testament, we have that same emphasis of three generations. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. And here we see three generations. 2 Timothy 1, 5. Timothy, the great servant of the Lord, the minister of the Lord and of Paul. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Three generations. There's Lois, his mother. Well, let's start with Eunice, his grandmother, Lois, his mother, and Timothy. And we find a continuation of what the Bible says, the unfeigned faith, the genuine faith, unhypocritical faith, the real thing. That's what unfeigned means. It isn't a show. It's the real thing. And we find it generation after generation after generation. Now, we see a negative of that in the Bible. We see David, a man after God's own heart. We see Solomon, who inherited the kingdom and multiplied to himself wives that took away his heart. And he began to worship the foreign gods. And then we see his son, Rehoboam, falling away from God. From the top to close to the bottom, just three generations. Just three generations. We recognize that God is interested in the third generation. God's interested in the third generation. That's God's plan. In other words, what is the Bible saying? The Bible is really saying that the genuine faith is shown in the third generation. The second generation is raising children, because, you know, the way you raise your children, it really is what you believe. You know, that's what you really are. And that really is the display of your real convictions and of your real faith and of your real commitment to God. I mean, that's, a very basic thing of Christian life is how you raise your kids. That tells who you really are, what you really believe, your real commitment to God. And then how they raise their children is the reality of the, if the real thing was really there. Third generation. So we have Joshua. And then we see that young generation around Joshua. Joshua's a leader. We have the young generation. And they were influenced by Joshua. And all the days that they were alive, the people followed the Lord. And then that generation died. The Bible says, what happened? Third generation, they forsook the Lord. They forsook the Lord. So our question is tonight is, what's the next generation going to do? The real effect of this ministry is what young people hear, what kind of family that they will raise. And the third generation is the real test if the real thing has taken hold of their heart, or if it has just been following a man, if it's just been going through the motions, if it's just been making for the praise of men, whatever. The third generation is the real test of the real thing. As we think of this passage of Scripture, we see that, God's command and His reproof of the people of Israel in Judges chapter number 2. And it's, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I have made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and there they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Now, we see that as the people of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they had a twofold command. They had a command to possess the land, to take the land. They had the command to utterly destroy the wicked nations that were there. You see, God, these people were under the curse of of Canaan. They were wicked people. The Bible said he was going to keep Israel in Egypt until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. And he said that their wickedness was so bad that the land was ready to spew them out. Almost like where America is getting in Western nations. And rather than God opening up the earth and just swallowing them up, which he could have done, or some other thing, he said, now I want to test your faith. If you really hate sin, and if you really love me. He says, as you go into this land, you need to utterly destroy all those nations and take that nation set up your families for God in this land. And I don't want you to make any league with these people. I don't want you to, find out about their gods. I don't want you to investigate their wicked religion. I don't want you to find anything out about it, because that will pollute you. That'll defile your mind. I don't want you to have anything to do with the wickedness of the land. Because here you are to raise up a godly nation for God. But what does the Bible say? It says, verse 2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall not throw down their altars. Ye shall not, but you've not obeyed my voice. They didn't see their sin as vile. They didn't see it as wicked as it was. They thought they could live at peace with them. And they didn't destroy their altars. They didn't destroy and utterly wipe out the heathen, wicked, godless, immoral religion of the land. You know, if you read your Bible, the Bible doesn't tell you anything about the religion of the land. It tells you it was bad. And it isn't like people today, let's find out, you know, what it was like. No, God says, don't even ask about it. It is so wicked, it will defile your mind even to find out about it. And that's how we need to think about sin. We shouldn't be investigating sin. We shouldn't be having our curiosity pricked to know what sin is like. We ought not be investigating these things. It's wicked. Well, they didn't obey God. They didn't obey God in a positive way, which was to drive out the inhabitants, which was to teach the Bible to their children and to obey the commandments of God. And they didn't obey God negatively. They didn't separate completely from the wickedness of their culture. You know, they're kind of like us today. We think, oh, we're smart enough. You know, we're spiritual enough. We can handle a little bit of sin. We can, you know, we can mess around with the world a little bit. You know, it's not that bad. You know, let's not be an extremist. Well, they disobeyed God in both of those areas. And just thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 4, the context, the positive, verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which ye shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great whom God has so nigh unto him as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So here's the positive. They're to take the land. They're to establish a godly nation, a godly culture. They're going to obey all the laws that God has given them. They didn't even understand them. They weren't capable of understanding them. They were based on the holy nature of God. And God gave them all these commandments so they could be a blessed and prosperous and holy nation, blessed above any nation that ever was on the face of the earth. Life was to be centered around the Word of God. They didn't do it. They weren't serious about it. I mean, they did it a little bit, but they didn't really give themselves to it. And they didn't take heed to God in the negative. They weren't serious about the Bible doctrine of separation. And so they failed in the positive, taking the land, teaching their families, setting up their family around God. And they failed in the negative. They played games with the wicked culture around them. And it defiled them. And guess what happened? By the time the third generation came, guess what? They forsook the Lord. And they started worshiping Baal. They started worshiping the gods of the land and the wicked practices that came with it. Can you imagine forsaking the God of heaven for a man-made God? It's nothing. But it allowed them to live a very wicked life, and he could do it because their religion allowed it. By the third generation, it was over. How quick. Going into the land under Joshua, seeing the walls of Jericho fall. All the great battles, never lost a man. Except at Ai when they were in sin. To the third generation. Whoa, you know, that's not too long. I was trying to think about that today. Third generation. Well, you know what? I heard different stories about my grandpa. I had two grandpas. Most of you do. And you know, my one grandpa died when I was 5. My other grandpa died when I was about, 25. But you know, the fact is, I really didn't know my grandpa very well. And we didn't really have a spiritual relationship. But later on, I hear about, you know, I still drive up to Waukesha Memorial Hospital there and Lonsdale Avenue. I can look at all the houses that are still there in Lonsdale Avenue, and my grandpa built all those houses. He worked a full-time job, and at night he would build a house. And he built all those houses one by one to support his family. He was a pretty hard worker, but I didn't know him. And my other grandpa died when I was 5. I don't have hardly any recollections of him other than sitting on his lap one time and him giving me a Hershey's candy bar. That's all I ever remember of my other Grandpa Roberts. Well, that's one generation. Well, then I know my dad. Well, that's the second generation. And I'm the third generation. Well, you know, the first generation didn't have much influence on me. Well, you know, a lot of people here, you know, somewhere down the line, all they're going to hear is stories about Pastor Roberts. That's all they're going to know. They're not going to know him. A lot of people are going to hear stories about how the church was started and all the miracles God did to start this church et cetera. And the struggles and the battles and the victories and the convictions and the blessings, seeing young people give their lives to God. But, you know, somewhere down the line, people aren't going to even remember. They're just going to know that's a story. They won't have experienced it. They won't know what it would be like to be at a youth camp out and have revival break out. They really wouldn't know what it's like to maybe be in Bible class. They just wouldn't even know those things. You know, it doesn't take long for the third generation, does it? Wow. Well, that's what it was. Have the great victories going into the land, and by the third generation, over. Is that what you want? Is that what you want for your family? Is that what we want for our church? Is that what we want? I tried to think of this in a New Testament sense. How does this fit? What's the parallel? Well, I think that the parallel is this. Matthew 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the command. Paul said, I am a debtor to the Greek and to the Jew, to the wise and to the unwise. He says, I am a debtor. I have a message that everybody in the world needs to hear, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And if they don't hear, they will die and they will perish in hell. That's the command. And you know, in order to keep that command, not only has there to be a sense of obedience to that command, there has to be an understanding of the Bible law of separation. The Bible law of separation. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. We think of Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We think of 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's of the world. And the world robs a person's soul of their fervor for Jesus Christ. The world robs a person their soul fervor to get the gospel to the ends of the world. You know, if the world is such a wonderful, sweet place, hey, let's just have a nice time in the world and let's get along. No, this world is lost without Jesus Christ. You know, we have to keep our focus. Our focus isn't to be in this world and be comfortable. The focus in this world is to give our all to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And if we aren't separate from the world, I guarantee you, we'll lose that fervor. We'll lose the sense of our purpose. And our homes will become like the homes of the Israelites. That by the third generation, it will have been lost. And rather than reaching the world, there will be an amalgamation into the world. Oh, we say it'll never happen. It will happen. It happens all the time. Say, it won't happen to me. It happened to the people of God who saw the Jordan River part It happened to the people who marched around Jericho 7 days and saw the walls come down. It happened to the people of God that experienced the mighty works of God in their life. Young person, are you experiencing the mighty works of God in your life? You know, it's easy to coast along. It's easy to coast along on your, maybe your parents' decisions. It's easy to coast along on, you know, the so-called Christian traditions of your family. Just coast along, coast along. But to really experience the Lord in your own life, another story. Apostle Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. An intimate relationship with God. You know, one of the keys to that is to take the gospel command seriously. To take the gospel command seriously. To say, you know what, it is my duty, every Christian's duty, to get the gospel to the ends of the world. It's my duty. And that can be easily lost in our heart. Right? Right, man? Oh, man. If it's so easily lost for us, how about our children? These be the focus of our life. Christianity is dying today. Why? Because the primary focus of the Word of God, the passion, has been lost. It's parallel to the people of Israel going into the land. And you know when they had to get in, go into the land? They had to have faith. They had to put their life at risk. They had to claim the promises of God. They had to put themselves at the disposal of God and see God do miracles. And they had to obey God. They had to take His word seriously. They had to take this whole thing about sin seriously. You can't play with sin. You can't play with the world. You can't want to love the world. Can't want to be closer to the world. Israel lost their sense of their spiritual sense of who they were. They lost the spiritual sense of the spiritual battle and the evil that they were fighting. And they became friends with the evil they were to destroy. The third generation. What's it going to be like? In that sense, we have a great task. By the grace of God, somehow, to instill in our children, in our young people, the fervor to reach the world for Jesus Christ. The fervor to obey the command, to recognize that every soul who does not hear about Jesus Christ will die and perish in hell forever. Wow. I have a question for you, young person. Well, maybe I should ask the adults first. Do you feel it? Do you feel the burden? Do you feel the burden? Do you feel the obligation, the command, the urgency? Do you really feel it? Or is your object in life just get along? Young person, do you feel it? Do you sense the obligation, the need? Do you see the purpose of our lives? A lot of distractions today, aren't there? A lot of distractions. And if it isn't sinful things destroying our soul, it's a lot of good things distracting us. That genuine faith. The genuine faith, they say, that in the first few centuries, the saying was, there are seven major Roman persecutions. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Christians were slain. And they say that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. What that really means was that Christianity was genuine. And the genuineness produced genuineness. That's how it works. Fake Christianity doesn't produce anything. Just a show. But the real thing. Every generation needs a new infusion of the Spirit of God in our lives. Every generation needs a sense of the obedience to the Great Commission. Every generation has a renewal of spiritual obedience. Every generation needs to have a spiritual renewal of the reality of separation. You know what's happening in Christianity? A lot of Christians are trying to get as close to the world as they can get. They want to look as close to the world as they can get without being sinful. They want to do as many worldly things as possible without being sinful. They want to fit into this world as much as possible. Well, being sinful, of course, that's a relative statement, because what it really means is, well, you know, if everybody's doing it, must be okay. But along with it is that lack of obedience to the Great Commission. Hope you'll take this illustration in its setting, because in some ways it's a relative illustration. And you've heard this before, you'll probably hear it again. But when we had the opportunity to go to Wales, we were in Penuel Baptist Church. Church where actually a Welsh revival had taken place right in that very building, those very pews, very aisles. It was exactly in the same pristine physical condition. Hadn't changed. And we were given the service just to explain kind of what God was doing in our lives. Why my son was in Wales as a missionary. And I got to tell a story about being raised in a Welsh home, a Welsh dad, and Welsh heritage. But I gotten saved when I was 18. And then as a lover of history, I studied the history of Wales. Found out to be a history of a land of revival, the land of song, the land of preachers. Etc. And our son Josh, who was close to his grandpa always said there's only two kinds of people in the world, the Welsh and those that wish they were. And he believed it. He was 100% Welshman. And he was certainly prejudiced. But talked about it all the time. And we talked about the spiritual part of it at our house. And Josh was called the land of Wales. A land that in 100 years has become desolate spiritually. And so God is calling him to the town of Rhos. At one time, that little town had 35 different chapels, gospel preaching chapels. Many of them, two-story buildings with 500 to 700 people. And they were filled at one time, all of them. And anyway, Josh gave his testimony that God had called him to Wales to preach the gospel. He had a burden for this town. And they had that church, which seated 500 people, had their services in Welsh, and they had 15 people every Sunday. And there were literally thousands of people around them that couldn't speak a word of Welsh or just a couple words and had no idea about the gospel. And that the Lord had sent Josh to that town to reach these people. We had a little bit of a time. We closed the service, and after the service, Josh went down and was talking to the people of the church, and a man came up to him, and this man was probably about 75. He was a retired botanist, had taught botany at the university, obviously a wealthy, well-to-do man. And he came up to Josh, and I hope I can say it the right way. He said, I don't know. Did we hear the same message? Did we hear the same message? He was implying, yes, we heard the same message, but you know, I didn't hear. Did we hear the same message? I heard the message of Christ, quote unquote. And I became a botanist, and I gave my life to studying plants. And I'll put in parentheses what he was saying. And all around us are hundreds and hundreds of people who have no idea how to be saved. And here you are. You're from America. And as a boy of 4 years old, you heard the message of Christ. And as a boy of 4 years old, you dedicated your life to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. I gave my life to study plants, to teach and make money. You heard the same message and you gave your life to come to our country to tell our people how to be saved. I think that's the key. The key is obedience. Obedience. Christ came to this earth to save sinners. If in His grace we're saved, that's our purpose in life, to save sinners. All that is in us to give the gospel. However, our life vocation is. And to keep that fervency and that focus and that fire. We need to be separate from sin. We can't play with sin in our houses. We can't be middle-of-the-road Christians. We have to identify evil. We have to identify evil influences. We have to identify negative spiritual influences. And we need to get rid of them or get away from them so so we can maintain our heart and our focus for what God has called us to do. I think that's the issue. That's what it takes for the third generation to continue in the path. Solomon lost it by lack of separation. Whoa. People of Israel, they experienced the loss because they wouldn't obey and they wouldn't separate. They lost their focus. Timothy. Unfeigned faith. Paul said to Timothy, I have no man like-minded. All men naturally care for their own. Not the things of Christ, but not you. Your purpose in life is to serve Christ. The third generation. Young person. Third generation. What's it going to be like? Depart or go forward? Amen. What's it going to be like? You know what, Matthew? I hope I'm alive long enough to be an influence on you. But you know what? If I died, all you'd know is stories about me. That's all you'd know. God wants in your little heart a passion to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. God wants in your little heart an identification of evil and a fervency to separate from it and to be clean and pure before God so you can serve Him with all your heart. What's it going to be for you? What about young people? What about you? What kind of fervor? What kind of heart do you have? The next generation is everything. Amen. And when we meet the living God, and we know the living God, we experience the living God, we can have that same fervor because He didn't change. He's still alive. He rose from the dead. He's the living God, the living Savior. We need to let Him get a hold of our lives for His sake and for the spread of the gospel. And for the very, our very family's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God tonight. And thank You for the truth of the third generation. And Lord, we know that left to ourselves, Lord, every generation will be weaker. Every next generation will have lower convictions. Next, every last generation will moderate the truth a little bit more. That's natural. That's human. That's what sinners do. Lord, we need a fresh infusion of Your Spirit. Lord, every person here needs to meet with You afresh and anew. And Lord, each one of us need to meet with You anew and afresh. Many of us, even here tonight, recognize that we need an encounter with the living God and that we need to be revived. That we, so we don't get old and lose our focus and lose our zeal and lose our understanding of spiritual realities. Lord, we need Your work in our life. Help us to be honest even tonight. And to cry out to You, Lord, that You would do a work in our lives. Lord, might there be a fresh vision of the greatness of the need to give out the gospel to every creature. Lord, help us to be in the battle and recognize that everything is a battle for our soul, to tear us down, to take away our zeal, to take away our understanding. Help us, Lord, to rise up. Rise up in your strength and get renewed vision, get renewed sense of right and wrong and purpose in our life, and to have your power in our lives. May it be so, Lord, for every child here. Oh, God, help moms and dads to have their home, Lord, centered on the real thing. Lord, work in our lives. Deliver us from going through the motions. Lord, I pray for these college-age young men. They love you. They're fervent. But, Lord, that's not enough. They need to have that very sense of your plan and your purpose. And they need to have a great sense for their own selves of sin and of the world and how it destroys the things of God in their own hearts. They need to have strong convictions by meeting with you and having your Spirit work in their lives. Lord, they need to be men of God, ladies of God in their own right. Lord, might they know you as they ought. That they would, Lord, have something to give to their own children. That it would not be lost, but increase each generation. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.